Great to see you all here. My name is David. As I said last week, I'm the pastor here at Holland Road, and really want to wish you a very warm welcome. As John said, if you can make that community life course, I would love to share with you a bit more of my vision for the church and also the values that we have as a church, and just get some time with you. We already have 15 people. I think it's more than that now, actually. Roberto was just saying he's encouraged his wife to come along as well. So we're going to have a great time in the Ark. Starting at 8 o'clock, there'll be coffee at 7:45, so please, even if you've been around for a while and you just think, yeah, I'd love to sharpen up some of my tools, it would be great to have you along with us on Monday night. That's tomorrow. And if you have already signed up, I look out and I can see some people who I know want to do that course, then make sure you come if you've already put your name down as well. Can I just say as well, it's some people's birthday here today, so if it's your birthday, you know who I'm talking about, then you're just very warmly welcome here, especially today, and I won't say any more than that, just to not embarrass anyone. So there we go. Okay, and otherwise, other than that, I'd like, you know when John was just talking there about small groups, you know, he said, if you get chatting to someone, do invite them along to your small group. Well, just if you're in a small group, why don't you just raise your hand right now? There you go. There's the folks who are in the small group. Now, look around. Do any of those look vaguely normal? And you think, yeah, I could maybe spend an evening with them. And if any of them look kind of normal enough to you to go and talk to afterwards, go and talk to someone close by to you and just say, yeah, I'll go on and join their course. That would be wonderful. Well, can I say we're continuing our series now in the book of Genesis, and we've been looking at getting to know Jesus better and seeing portraits of him in the Old Testament. So if you open up your Bibles to Genesis 22, and we're actually, that's page 22. Isn't that quite good? At that stage in the Bible, it's page for a chapter, as it were. So Genesis 22, and if you don't have a Bible, you can see Wendy and Michael are bringing them around. Genesis 22, and before I just read this, I want to, last week we were in Genesis in 6, so we've kind of covered a few more chapters in the meantime, and I want to, for those who may be not so familiar with Genesis, just kind of fill in a bit of the gaps. And Genesis, as I said last week, is the story of God's beginnings. He created the, not God's beginnings, but our beginnings, and how God created the world. He set aside a people to himself. He gave Noah these amazing covenants. He started giving people promises of what he was going to do in the future. And as that goes on, as you look through the generations, and that word's a big word in the book of Genesis, as you look through the generations, you see that God singles out this man Abraham in chapter 12. If you look, just cast back a few pages into chapter 12, this man, who initially is called Abram, gets these amazing promises of God. Just phenomenal stuff, that God is going to bless him, that God is going to make him a blessing, and that through him, all nations would be blessed. That's a big promise for one man to get from God. But God pours this into his life, and it just so happens that actually, Abram doesn't actually have any children at that present time, and his wife is barren, and she's really old, and they kind of think, well, this is not very likely to happen. And actually, when Sarah hears about that, she even laughs. But you see, God's promises are sure. And so God gives them, if you look it's 21, you get the birth of Isaac. Now, Isaac actually means laughs. He laughs. And it's amazing. This little, this boy was born to Sarah, even in her old age, the child of the promise, the one through whom God was going to work out these promises. And the descendants of Abraham were going to come through this one. This one was going to be how God was going to bless the nations. And so we kind of see in verse chapter 21, not just the birth of Isaac, but also there's been this bit of a blunder. Basically, Abraham wasn't quite so confident in God's promises, and so he had another son by another woman. And actually, you see in chapter 21 that God says, no, it's Isaac who's the child of promise. He really reaffirms it in that passage in chapter 21, and he says to Abraham to send the other son and the other woman away, actually. It's quite a decisive thing he's called him to do. And so then we pick up the story in Genesis 22 with God, who's given Abraham these great promises and just really emphasized that Isaac is the one through who they're going to work. We pick up the story in chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father Abraham." "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together, and when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him now. I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," and to that this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Should we just bow and ask God to help us understand this great passage of Scripture? And if you're just reading that for the first time and you're thinking, what is going on there? Then we'll dig into it. I hope it will make sense. And if you've been reading it for the umpteenth time, let's pray that God will give us fresh faith tonight, fresh insight to see him. Heavenly Father, what an amazing passage. What an amazing episode in Abraham's life that we have a chance to read about these many thousand years later. But Lord, I know and believe that you have much you want to teach us tonight through this passage. And so, Lord, I pray, stir faith in our hearts tonight, like Abraham had. And Lord, help us to see Jesus more clearly, we ask. For we ask in his precious name. Amen. Well, some of you know I was at a wedding this past weekend. Well, just yesterday, in fact, a wedding in Brussels. And it was an amazing chance to see two close friends of ours get married and say their vows together. You know, I love weddings. I don't know if you've been to many in your life, but one of the things I actually have to do in my role is marry people. And I just love it, that moment where people... I'm just going to clarify, I don't marry lots of people myself. I only have one wife. I do the marrying in terms of the bringing together. But I love that moment when they stand there next to each other and they make their vows. It's like a holy moment. And even though these friends are, they've got some understanding of Christian things, but I don't think they know Christ. But even for them, it was a holy moment. They stand there and they say, "Forsaking all others, I'll be faithful to you as long as I live." They make their vows to one another. And then they get the ring. And they put it on each other's finger and they say, "All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you." Within the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as they give them this ring. Now, these are huge things to say. In fact, that is a sign that they're willing to make huge sacrifices. That's what they're saying. They're saying, if there's anyone else that I think I'd like to be with, or anyone else that I've ever fancied, or anyone else that I've ever, you know, I ever might think I fancy in the future, I'm just going to say that's rubbish. I'm going to forsake that. I'm going to sacrifice that because this one is so precious to me. And in fact, if there's any things that I have that I think are precious to me, I'm giving them all to you. I'm just sacrificing them to you because you, that other one, is so precious to me. And you know, the two of them, you know, they might not fully have realized all that they're saying, but I tell you, they said it with real conviction. They meant it. Because for them, it was worth it. For them, as they looked into each other's eyes, it actually, though it was a sacrifice to say those things, they looked at each other on that moment on their wedding day, and they were just thinking, this might be a forsaking of some things, but it's for gaining something far, far better. And you know, as we look into the Bible and we see this word sacrifice time and time again, I think so often we misunderstand it. And actually, we kind of recoil at the word sacrifice because we've not quite grasped the meaning. And so as we see God and throughout the scriptures calling people to make sacrifices, and in this case, quite a radical sacrifice, let's be honest, we don't understand. We think, God, what are you doing? Let's be honest, that's sometimes how we can feel, because we focus on the sacrifice itself, not on what comes after the sacrifice or through the sacrifice, the greater purposes that the sacrifice is for. So let me give you the English dictionary definition of a sacrifice. I found this really helpful. Does anyone ever go back to dictionaries still? They're great, aren't they? Particularly when you can't spell and things like that. But here we go. The English dictionary defines sacrifice as a giving up of something valuable or important for somebody or something else considered to be of more value and importance. Let me read that again. A giving up of something valuable or important for somebody or something else considered to be of more value or importance. So basically, the sacrifice is always for something better, for something of more value and more importance. So we could ask a question like this. Let me ask you this. Is it still a sacrifice if the gain we receive from it or others receive from it is greater than what is given? And the answer to that question is a resounding yes. Absolutely. Sacrifices should be things that have great gain out of them. And here's another question that is completely opposite to that. Is it a sacrifice if nothing is gained by it from anyone, by anyone? And the answer to that is an emphatic no. It's just a waste. Some things that people think of as sacrifices are just of a waste because they actually serve no purpose and no benefit to anyone. And so in the Bible, as you look through it, there are some times when people think they're making sacrifices and God hates it. It's like you read a lot in the Bible about them sacrificing bulls and goats and lambs and things like that, and you and I kind of think, what a waste sometimes, I think. But you know, God sometimes thought that too. Because often they serve no purpose. Often those bulls and those goats and those things were just sacrificed, and they were doing it as a kind of ritual, and it was serving no purpose whatsoever. And it was a waste. And God hated it. In fact, if you read in Hebrews 10, it said that God detests their sacrifices like that. But God actually asks people in the Bible to make sacrifices when their purpose of them is far, far greater than the sacrifice itself. So when a blood of a lamb or a ram actually helps bring that purpose, when that sacrifice or something like that actually brings someone closer to God, that is worth it. That is worth it. And here in this passage, though the sacrifice is immense, I want us to see that the purpose God had in asking Abraham to make this sacrifice was actually, he was wanting to point to something far, far, far bigger and greater. And we're going to see as we get into this passage that the real key to understanding sacrifices is faith. So can you say that with me? The key to understanding sacrifices is faith. Okay, let's say that together. The key to understanding sacrifices is faith. Okay, do you believe me? Hope so. We're going to see by the end of it. So the key to understanding sacrifices is faith, is seeing past them, seeing through them to what lies beyond, what lies the other side. Because sacrifices are never an end in themselves. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to be seeing how faith is at work here. And straight away, I want us to look at the first line of Genesis 22, because there's a key question I want to ask you, and that is this. When it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham, what do you think God was testing him for? Do you think he was testing his love? Because actually it talks about how much he loved his son. So maybe God was saying, ah, you love this son. I hope you love me more than that. I'm going to make sure you're willing to cast that aside so that you can show your love for me. In a kind of, maybe that's the way we think of God sometimes, that he wants us to give up something else because maybe God's a bit jealous of that or something like that. And he's the one he wants us to love him the most. And he does. He wants us to love him the most. But was God testing Abraham's love? Maybe. But I want to say, I don't think so. So maybe God was testing whether he feared him. You know, some big dictators are like that, aren't they? They kind of say, will you do this for me? And it's really hard. And they're testing whether that person really fears them enough. And sometimes I think people read the Old Testament and they see something like this and they think, maybe that's what God is like. Maybe he's so paranoid that he wants everyone to love him. Or he's this huge dictator who wants everyone to fear him and do something like that. And so they see sacrifices in that way. And I'd like to say, that's not it either. And in fact, when we have those views of God, we end up with such a distorted view of God that we don't get sacrifices at all. You see, what God is testing Abraham here, and the New Testament makes this abundantly plain, what is God testing? What do you think? His faith. Absolutely. His faith that God, his promises are sure, that God's purpose in Genesis 12 to bless him stands sure, and that Abraham is tested to see, not is his love for God strong enough, but he's tested to see, does he have confidence in God's love for him? Do you get that? He's not being tested, is his love strong enough for God? He's being tested, does he have confidence that God loves him so much that even if he gives this most precious thing in his life, that God will still pour his blessing and still knows what's best for him and still, even in asking that, has his best interest at heart. Now, wow, now that's sounding amazing. That actually here in this initial request, God asked Abraham of that, not because he's some, you know, jealous God and he sees this, that Abraham loves his son too much, or he's some, you know, paranoid God who wants Abraham to always do exactly what he says, even though God does want us to do what he says. But God is saying, do you realize how much I love you, Abraham? And you really got that by faith, that I'm going to bless you. You got that by faith. Because if you've got that, you're not going to worry what I say to you, because you're going to know that everything I say to you is for your best interests. Because that's the kind of God I am. So you take hold of me by faith. I'm a good God. I'm a loving God, he wants to say to Abraham, and he wants to say it to us too tonight. So I'm going to see as we go through this passage, first, that this whole passage points us to God's ultimate sacrifice. We've only got 2 points this evening. The first is God's ultimate sacrifice. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of go a hop, skip, and a jump through this passage, seeing God's ultimate sacrifice. And then after that, we're going to come and look at our living sacrifice, how we can learn lessons from this as well. So firstly then, God's ultimate sacrifice. You see, here we have Abraham and Isaac. And it says in verse 2, God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Now, when you read the rest of Scripture, you see this is massively loaded. Massively loaded. You see, because when you start getting into the New Testament, you realize that God has a son too. God has a one and only son, Jesus Christ. And just as Abraham loved his son, God loved his son. In fact, when Jesus was baptized, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And also you see, as you go through Scripture, you start realizing that this region of Moriah isn't just a kind of any old place. This region of Moriah is actually, as you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, and it's coming up on the screen, I think, here. This is what what happened in the region of Moriah. Solomon actually began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah, which was the place of another sacrifice. So this place has not only been the place of this event, but in 2 Samuel 30, it's the place of another sacrifice David made. And then it becomes the place of the temple where God built his temple, which is right there in Jerusalem, just across the way from where Jesus Christ himself is crucified and killed. And in fact, back in Genesis 22, do you notice what it says? Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. It might not even have been the mountain itself. It might have even been the exact place Jesus was crucified. Across the valley. Golgotha. And so then as Abraham walks this way with his son, you can imagine God the Father following Jesus as he goes up to Jerusalem. And we learn here something of the Father's sacrifice in giving the Son. The Father's sacrifice in giving his Son. And I want you to see here in Abraham that Abraham knew what was going to happen. He knew that Isaac wasn't going to die. He wasn't going to stay dead. Or even if he did die, that he'd rise from the dead. Because if you turn to Hebrews 11, turn to Hebrews 11 with me. Let's turn some pages here. Hebrews 11, verse 17. We've got a page number for that, someone? 1209. Thank you, Anne. 1209. Here is what the New Testament comments on the Old Testament. This is always a great way to read the scriptures. It says this: by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. I love that little phrase in verse 19. Abraham reasoned. You see, Abraham's faith in the promises of God was such that he reasoned, he thought it out, and he knew that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead if he did die, and he thought maybe he wouldn't die. In fact, you see clues, don't you, in the chapter back in Genesis 22 that he kind of thought God might provide in some way. Although he still is going right ahead and he gets his hand up. But he even says, doesn't he, in verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. So either he's lying through his teeth, which I don't think, or God is putting something prophetically in his heart there that he believes God will provide. God will provide. He reasons it out. He knows. And this is what I want us to see about the Father's sacrifice. It's knowing. It's knowing that though it is a sacrifice, that there is not the end. The sacrifice isn't the end. The Father's sacrifice is knowing that there's greater things to come. And so Abraham believes the promises of God that are immense for Isaac. And he believes them with confidence. And so too, God the Father, he knows that the sacrifice of Jesus is coming. He walks with Jesus there up towards Jerusalem, but he knows that the sacrifice, the cross, isn't the end. Because what happened 3 days later? What happened 3 days later, guys? He rose again. And what happened 40 days later? He was exalted into heaven. And what's happening at some undefined point in the next, I don't know how many years, or months, or days? He's coming back, and he's going to draw to himself people of every nation, tribe, language, and tongue. And the Father knew it. The Father knew all that when he was walking with him to the cross. And that's why he went to the cross. The cross wasn't an end in itself. The cross achieved something. The cross achieved something far, far greater than even what it cost. And the cost was immense. But here's what I want you to see. It was still a sacrifice. And as you read Abraham walking with Isaac, can you not feel the weight on Abraham? He knows. He trusts. But it's still a tough thing to do, to bind your son, to lay him on an altar, to pick up a knife. I haven't got a son, but I've got a daughter. I'd struggle to do that. But you know, this is the only time in Scripture God calls someone to sacrifice their son. And he doesn't actually have to do it. But it's not the only time a son is sacrificed. Because as God shows Abraham this place on Mount Moriah, and as he walks with him there and sees his faith in the promises of God, as Abraham goes to lift up his knife to slay his son, God says no. No, Abraham, you don't need to slay your son. But the Father knows that one day, Father God will slay his son. He will actually kill his own son, sacrifice him. Not because he's a vindictive, crazy God, but because he sees past it to all that will be achieved through it. And so he kills his son. Father God, there on Mount Moriah, those 2,000 years ago for us, but ahead for Abraham, right on that spot, the lamb slain for us. He is that lamb that Abraham was talking about. Do you notice a ram gets provided in verse 13? It's not actually the lamb. The lamb is still to come. And do you notice, in fact, as well, in Genesis 22, that Abraham called the place what the Lord did provide? Did he call it that? No, he says the Lord will provide. You see, Abraham's got this sense that there's something more to come. There's something more to come in how God provides for his people. So I want us to see the father's sacrifice that is knowing, but I also want us to see the son's sacrifice. And here we see in Isaac something as well. We see in Isaac that there's a willingness, an obedience. He goes with his father up the mountain. It's incredible. He seems to even be willing to get on the altar. Such is the trust he has in his father. And the same is true of Jesus. He's willing and obedient. He's not some third party who's kind of not involved at all. Jesus and the father were one in this plan, even more so than Abraham and Isaac. They knew what was going on. Jesus told his disciples, just as the father knew the son knew. He said to the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem where they're going to kill me. And I'll die, but 3 days later I'll rise again. He knew it. And yet he willingly went. He was there in the garden saying, yet not my will, Lord, but your will be done. He was a willing part of this. He too knew the plan. He too knew the cost. He too knew that it was worth it. Because the writer in Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And then sat down at the right hand of the Father. So he too knew. He was willing and obedient and went up to that mountain. But I also want you to see how Jesus is different from Isaac. Because Isaac doesn't get killed. Isaac is the heir of these promises, but he doesn't actually get killed. But Jesus is that ram. He's not only like Isaac here in this passage, he's also like this ram that gets taken and slain as a substitute for Isaac. As a substitutionary sacrifice. And Jesus Christ is our substitutionary sacrifice. Our means by which we can actually have life in God. Because it's through the death of Jesus that you and I have access to God. Through what he has done for us. You see, it's not about the sacrifices we have to bring to God. It's about the sacrifice that he has made once for all in Jesus Christ. So here's this phrase I want you to grasp here at this point, at the end of our first point, and that is this, that by faith we sacrifice our pride and humbly reach out for his salvation. As we see Jesus' sacrifice there done for us, what we realize is that that is the ultimate sacrifice. That is the way people can come to God. In fact, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, there in that one sacrifice on Mount Moriah, foreshadowed here in Genesis 22, in that one sacrifice, we have access to God. We can be brought back to Him. That's what it achieved. It achieved my salvation, the salvation of many here, and I hope even the salvation of some here who don't even know Christ. You know, there's this amazing verse that many, many know around the world. It's called John 3:16. We got it up here on the screen, but if you know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What was the motivation in God's heart to sacrifice His Son? Love. You see, He's not that vindictive God. He's not that person here with Abraham trying to get him to fear Him. He's a God of love who loves the world so much that He sent His Son and killed Him so that we wouldn't perish if we do what? If we believe in the Son. The substitutionary sacrifice. If we believe in Him, if we have faith in Him, faith to take hold of what He's done for us and lay aside and sacrifice even the things that we do for God that actually get us nowhere and take hold of Him, that sacrifice, then we don't perish, we have eternal life. That is what it means to be saved, my friends. That is what it means to be in Christ, to have received by faith the sacrifice of Jesus Christ there on the cross. That's foreshadowed here in Genesis 22. Jesus is the sacrifice. He is the ultimate sacrifice. And as we by faith believe in Him, we are drawn into Him. Just like last week I was talking about us getting on board the boat. We become in Him living sacrifices who have died to ourselves and risen to new life. There's this amazing quote Oswald Chambers for January the 8th that I just want to read to you as we move into our second point, and it says this. It says, the event here described in Genesis 22 is a picture of the mistake we make in thinking that the ultimate God wants of us is the sacrifice of death. What God wants is the sacrifice through death which enables us to do what Jesus did. That is, sacrifice our lives. Not, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to death, but I'm willing to be identified with your death so that I may sacrifice my life to God. So he goes on, he says this. We seem to think that God wants us to give up things. Anyone here have that perception of God? Well, this is what he says. We seem to think that God wants us to give up things, but God purified Abraham from this error. And the same process is at work in our lives. God never tells us to give up things just for the sake of giving them up. But He tells us to give them up for the sake of the only thing worth having, namely life with Himself. It is a matter of loosening the bands that hold back our lives. Those bands are loosened immediately by identification with the death of Jesus. Then we enter into a relationship with God whereby we may sacrifice our lives to Him. It is of no value to God to give Him your life for death. He wants you to be a living sacrifice, to let Him have all your strengths that have been saved and sanctified through Jesus. This is what is acceptable to God. So this guy, Oswald Chambers, in this daily devotional, picks up that theme of Romans 12, verse 1, which we have here on the screen, where Paul says that he wants us, he urges us, brothers, in view of God's mercy shown on the cross that he's described in the previous chapters in Romans, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That is what we're called to, my friends, to be living sacrifices. Now, these don't get us to heaven. Jesus' ultimate sacrifice does that, but they're part of what it means to be a Christian. So I want to spend the rest of this service just unpacking what it means by faith to make sacrifices. By faith, you see, we sacrifice. Faith is the way into the Christian life, but it's also the way on. By faith, we received what Jesus Christ has done for us. But then once we're in Christ, by faith, we make sacrifices, not looking at the sacrifices, but looking past them to the promises of God. So I have a few things here that I want us to see that by faith we sacrifice. And the first is we sacrifice our choices for God's choices. Now, we're going to look in this passage to see how that happens for Abraham. But I want you just for a moment to think, what are the choices you face in your life, okay? We've got a question here. What are some of the important choices we face in our lives? Find a neighbor or two or three of you and just start thinking, what are the choices that you have to make in your life, okay? introduce yourself to someone and just think, what are some of the big choices? What do I have for breakfast? Cereal. But then be a bit more serious than that. Be more helpful. Okay, guys, what kind of things are you facing choices on at the moment then? What kind of choices are important to us? Anyone? Choice of career. What job to do? Yeah? And if you're in the church and you're thinking about your kind of what work you do in the church, maybe what ministry to get involved in. Yeah. Those are important choices. What we do, basically. Any other choices? Marriage partner. Who we marry? That was that Margaret. There you go. You married a good one, Margaret. It's important, isn't it? What choices we make like that. The choice of who we marry. Our relationship choices. They're key. They're really important. Any other big choices? Our jobs, that's right. That's like what Chris, sorry, mine went blank, Chris. There you go. That's what Chris said. Yeah, jobs. Anything else? Where we live. Another big choice, isn't it? Where you live. Not just which continent, Brazil or, you know, France or England for those two. But not just which continent, but which city and which home even. These things are things we take time to think about because they matter. What other things? How we live. Yeah, how we live, what we do with our time, when we do things, when we don't do things, what choices we make in the nitty-gritty of how we live. Absolutely. Anyone else? Absolutely. Choose every day whether you're going to live for God or not. Right, that takes us nicely back, Liz, to our point. Here we go. Look at this. See, we have to choose whether we're going to keep our choices or whether we're going to go for God's choices. And by faith, we sacrifice as Christians our choices for God's choices. And these choices that we sacrifice have to do with our timing, our places, the places we do things, our plans. And look in Genesis 22 to just see how this works out for Abraham. You see, Abraham, I love this here. He's so available to God. So God calls him and he says, here I am. Here I am. He's a servant of the Lord. And God says to him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him. So God first chooses the things that we need to give up. That's even his choice. You might think, well, I want to choose that, God. I want to choose what I sacrifice you. No. He says, I'm going to choose that for you, David, he says to me. And so we need to learn that it's not what we want to sacrifice for God. It's what does he want us to make sacrifice for him. He chooses not only what sacrifice, but he chooses where it's sacrificed. And so often we think, well, I'm going to do amazing things for God and I'd love to do them in Hawaii. Wow. That's where I'd like to make sacrifices for God. Let's go to Hawaii. And off we trundle. And God says, I didn't want you to make sacrifices in Hawaii. I want you to make sacrifices in Milton Keynes. And we think, nah, God, you got it wrong. But that's so, we need to work out where's the place. And I'll be honest with you. I've spent quite a bit of my life thinking, you know, God, you're going to want me in nice Africa. It's a great climate in Africa. Wonderful people. They worship brilliantly. Strong people of faith. All I have to do is see Risper or Davis and Mwape or, you know, there was some, you know, James leading worship. And I just kind of think, you know, and yet it's in my blood. But I tell you what, it's not where God wants me to be. I know he wants me to be here because I don't get to pick the place. He does. He gets to pick where we serve him. He gets to pick the places where we're called to be for him. And I just want to kind of dwell on this point a little bit because I think in our city, this is a big one. Because I get this hunch that most people in this room are actually placed in this city deliberately by God. Because I believe he's got big purposes for what he wants to do in this city. In fact, if you get to the end of Genesis 22, there's this amazing statement that I shared with the leaders on Thursday night. It says this, as part of the promises to Abraham, which we are heirs of, it says this, your descendants, end of verse 17, will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And if this isn't a city that's been taken hold of by Satan, that I believe God would have us take possession of by faith in him, I don't know what is. But here's the thing. I think people sometimes face a choice. Do you want to be part of taking back this city for God? Or do you want to go and live in a nice house in the countryside? Because sometimes, and for many people in this room, that's part of the choice you'll face. Because in Brighton, it's costly to live, isn't it? It's costly to live in Brighton. You can get more for your money up north. Now, God calls people up north. But only go if God's calling you. Don't go because you can get a nicer house. I believe that God's got people here for a purpose. I believe he wants to do amazing things in this city. And I want to encourage you to live by faith, choosing to lay down our choices for maybe a nice house, for his choices to reach the city. Now, it's not always a stark of that. Sometimes God does say, go to Africa. Sometimes God does say, go to Milton Keynes. Go up north. They need people up north too. But I just want to say, guys, who's going to reach Brighton and Hove? I look around and I think, I believe God's put it in our hearts to reach this city for him. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited to see what he'll do as we serve him and surrender to him. So I've been really challenged by, as I've journeyed with in faith on this one, to see how others have journeyed in faith on this one as well. And a couple that have really blessed me in this way, Jay and Simon, and I've just asked them to share their testimony about some of their wrestles with God on this. So could you both come up at this point and let's give these guys some encouragement as they share their testimony.
Hello.
Justin and Simon. Yeah. Jay. That's Jay.
For about the past, I think, year and a half, me and Simon have pretty much been wrestling with staying in Brighton and living here because of, like, what you said, it being expensive and a costly place to live. And also, Simon's family is back in Australia, where you can get a nice big house and a backyard and a veranda and palm trees and... And the family's there, and also my family from the West Country, and there's also like a cottage that we could rent for like £400 a month, like a four-bedroom cottage, and there's all these things that kind of keep tempting us. Or did keep tempting us, because we were like thinking, why, Lord, are we here when we're stuck in like a very small sort of studio flat, and yeah, but basically we've just surrendered it all the time and prayed through it, and I've been working sort of seasonally as a gardener, but I haven't really been sort of that committal to my work because of Simon's homesickness and not knowing, feeling a bit uprooted all the time, thinking that, yeah, we might be going one day. But then one day when I was just planting daffodils, God spoke into the situation. He said, this is a job that you're going to do. And it wasn't my own voice. It was definitely the Lord. And so I ignored it for a while because it... kind of went against what I wanted to do because I've also been pursuing a career as an artist. So it's kind of, we were wrestling with lots of things, Australia, our West Country. But then we just finally come to a point where we totally sort of prayed and you kind of weren't very happy with the decision of me going to full-time gardening because it meant staying here. So we prayed about it and then we found a great sense of peace in it, and also, and we sort of, we thought, what should we do? And yeah, we just had this sense of peace, this sense of unity, this wholeness that we had, just like talking about the future, and just a sense that God's going to really provide. And so we went out and we bought a couch, we bought a brown retro leather couch, and we prayed about it, and we we went to the shop, and there it was, and a guy knocked 20 quid off and delivered it to our flat. So. It was all cool, and it's just a sense, even though it's details, it's a sense of, it's something very symbolic, and it's just a sense of, like, God's provision all the way, and just sort of confirming each step that we're taking. So, yeah, there was that sense of, we've sacrificed many things, like Australia, and just knowing that, you know, God's in control, and, yeah. Do you want to add something before I blubber?
With the sofa thing, it's because we live in a studio flat and we don't have any furniture, so everything's very makeshift. So for us to buy a sofa was a big deal for us. When Jay actually said that he was going to go full-time gardening, I actually proposed that I will actually hate him if I had to stay here because he was just mean. He was in a really hard position and he chose God over me, and I for the first time saw that it was really good to trust in a husband that was listening to God, who was willing to be guided, and therefore I'm in a pretty good position if I'm going to listen to God. So when Jay accepted God's guidance, I kind of went along with it, and both of us had a sense of peace that I will see my family in Australia. Don't know how, don't know when, but it's just, yeah, that little nugget of faith that we're hanging on to. And that was it.
That's awesome, guys. Thank you very much. Does it take sacrifices to make God choices, not our choices? Absolutely. Real sacrifices. But by faith, we don't just see the sacrifice. By faith, Justin and Simone don't just see the sacrifice. They see past that to God, what God wants to do with them, in and through them here. And already, I believe they've blessed me. I believe they've blessed you tonight. I believe God will use them to bless many in the city. And I do believe God is up to something so amazing in the city that you'll wish you were here for it. You'll wish you were here for it. So I just see that in Abraham, a willingness to say, right, God, your choice is not mine. And I'm just going to go a bit faster through some of these last points here and just very briefly just say, sometimes we need to, by faith, sacrifice our reasoning for God's reasoning. You know, Roberto and I were talking about this on Thursday, that really so often the sacrifices we make are up here. No, God, I must do this, I must be like this, I must whatever. And God said, no, you don't have to be like that. You don't have to think like that. You need to trust my promises. So our reasoning gets changed by faith to God's reasoning, just like Abraham's, that God can do the impossible. Didn't Abraham believe that? Do we believe that? Not in a kind of out there way, but in a rational, thinking way. By faith, we sacrifice our reasoning and we say, yeah, we believe in God, the maker of heaven and earth. He can do anything. Yeah, our reasoning is going to be shaped by that. And be stirred by that in how we do. So that, you know, Abraham's able to sacrifice the gift that God gives him. And Isaac was an amazing gift. Because the giver of the gift is worth more to him than the gift itself. Because he knows the heart of the one who gave him the gift. And sometimes God will give us a gift, even a promise. And sometimes we are called to sacrifice that promise, that gift. And we think, but that came from God. You know, that job was from God. I surely can't sacrifice that. Or that ministry opportunity was from God. And it was. But then God calls us to lay it down again because he wants to pour more into our hands. So our reasoning needs to be shaped by God as we sacrifice our reasoning for his. Our confidence. You know, so often people come to me and they're wrestling with the issues of self-confidence. And let's be honest, sometimes it's a big challenge for all of us that we want to have more confidence. And so we try and stir up self-confidence. But actually our self-confidence isn't good enough. And what we need to do is we need to sacrifice our self-confidence and rely and put our faith in God confidence. And you know what this means? This means that when God moves in revival power, and I pray he will, and suddenly is looking to you to lead a group of 50 people, or 100 people, or 1,000 people, and you think, I can never do that, you actually realize that your self-confidence has been sacrificed, and you're taking hold of God's confidence. And he's at work in you. And brothers and sisters, can I just say this? Just really personally, I believe that God confidence is way better than self-confidence. I've been learning that. God's been really pushing it into me. But for us as a church, then I know that's true. I want to be saying to each and every one of you here, you don't think you can do something? Great. Your self-confidence is gone. That's fine. Kill that. Sacrifice that. Let's look now to God confidence. What can God do through you? What can God do through you? What can God do through you, my friend, as you put your confidence in him? Wow, well, look what he could do through Abraham. The end there, those amazing promises. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. We are like the sand on that seashore. We're part of that. We're part of this promise there 4,000 years ago. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. You see, we enter into this promise of God, you and I, by faith as we sacrifice small things to take hold of big things. Things way, way bigger than we could possibly imagine. But we've got to lay down our self-confidence to do that. And we've got to start putting God confidence at the top. I reckon if Abraham had been trusting in himself, he would have thought, oh, I don't know if I can go ahead with this. You know, this is a big thing to do and whatever. But his confidence wasn't in himself. It was in God. So he was just trusting God all the way. And he wasn't so committed to how God had been leading in the past to not listen for his voice in the future. So when God's voice came, he didn't think, oh, I'm ignoring that because I know what God's told me to do. No, 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 that's just fanaticism. That's not relationship with God. So when God spoke, he heard him and stopped. And you and I, as we step forward in faith, it's not let's just go and do the, you know, let's just go and do whatever. We need to listening to God. He might say, go this way. But then we need to listen to him, and then he might say, go this way. And we mustn't be so committed to saying, right, well, we're going that way. We can't listen to anything else. We've heard it now. Done deal. No, we've got to be in tune with him to make steps by faith. Lastly, I just want to see we sacrifice our old life for God's life. There was a real sense that this is a resurrection passage. Isaac really, almost as it were, did die and was raised back to life. And so too, you and I, in a sense, in the same way, like Isaac, we've died when we've come in Christ, we've died with him, and we've been raised to new life. Does that remind anyone of anything? Amen. That picture of being died to an old life and being risen to a new one, that's what we do. By faith, we sacrifice our old life. It's a bit rubbish, really, anyway. And we get raised to this new life as sons and daughters of God. By faith, we make that step to live for him for the rest of our lives. And I just want to call you, if you're here tonight, and maybe you do believe, but you've never been baptized. That takes faith. It takes sacrificing something of your dignity and your sense of, you know, oh man, you know, as I get baptized, what happens if I say something wrong? To be honest, it doesn't matter if you say something wrong when you share your testimony. To be honest, it doesn't matter if you're standing there in drenched clothes. You're a son and daughter of God. You're baptized into him. You couldn't be more dignified. I remember that moment as I stood there. I didn't have my shoes on or my watch on or anything like that. I was just there in wet clothes and I just thought, this is brilliant. Hallelujah. And I tell you, most people I've got baptized say, can I do that again? It's great. Well, I just want to say, someone said they want to be baptized next Sunday. Praise the Lord. I would love it if there's anyone else here who wants to join them next Sunday to come and see me or Tim or Philip and just talk through what God's been doing in your life. And who knows, maybe we can baptize you next Sunday. If you know that you believe in Jesus Christ, if you can answer four questions that we'll share with you, you know, we'd be happy to baptize you and see what God makes as we, by faith, sacrifice. Even maybe, I don't know, maybe you've had an opinion that, oh, I'll never get baptized. Sacrifice your opinions for him. And by faith, take hold of what he calls us into as we seek to die to our old life and be raised again in him. I'd love to talk more about Galatians 2:20 and that plank that I keep carrying around that just keeps reminding me to live by faith. You know, I've been crucified with Christ and no longer live, Paul said. And he didn't say it with this dreary expression on his face. Oh, I've made these sacrifices for God and it's been so terrible. He says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. The Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. That's a life to live, folks. A life of faith. And I want to encourage you now as we come to an end to live by faith. Church, let's live by faith. In these days, you know, let's look past whatever sacrifices God calls us to make, and there will be sacrifices. Let's look past them. Let's make them and look past them to him, to all he has in store for us. And so as we end, I just want to pause and pray that God would stir faith in us now as we just spend time waiting on him and in his presence. So should we just do that right now? Jesus, I pray now by your Spirit, stir faith within us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to give us such an amazing view of God's love for us that we will never doubt your love. That wonderful love shown in Jesus' ultimate sacrifice for us. You know, as I was preparing, I felt the Lord impress upon me David, don't ever doubt my love for you and my desire to bless you. And I just want to say to each one of you out there, don't ever doubt God's love for you or his desire to bless you. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever sacrifice he might be calling you to make, his desire is to shower his love upon you and to bless you. Maybe not in the same ways you think you'd like to be blessed, but his ways are best for you. But we have to step into that by faith. And so, Father, I want to pray first of all for any here who as yet have never by faith started out in that Christian life, never by faith taken hold of Jesus Christ and all that he's done for them on the cross. If that's you here tonight, can I encourage you by faith to just literally raise up a hand and take hold of him right now, right, just as it were, take hold of his hand coming down to rescue you. Grab it and let him pull you up by faith. Jesus, thank you that you save all who come to God through you. And Lord, I pray that you would continually give faith to all of us here who know and put our trust in you. Father, stir in our hearts such faith that we would be willing to make sacrifices needed for you, to lay aside some of these things. And so, Lord, I pray, work in our hearts that the things you do want us to sacrifice, to do the things you do as living sacrifices, want us to put down before you, that we might take hold of you more firmly. Just now be putting those things in people's hearts, Lord, I pray.